a strange way. At first, it was just a few women down by the riverside. A teacher of the gospel came to that place and proclaimed Jesus to them. They were converted. And as that teacher continued to work in the city, he came across a girl who was possessed by a demon. The girl was being abused by some in the city, and they were using her to make money. The teacher cast the demon out of her. And this act of blessing for her was the cause of the teacher's arrest. These men had lost their source of income and demanded the teacher be imprisoned. The teacher was beaten and chained in prison. And then there was something that was amazing that happened. There was an earthquake that broke the stocks loose from his feet. The keeper of the prison came in, and the teacher used the occasion to proclaim Jesus to the jail keeper, and the keeper of the prison was converted. And of course, you know who this was. This was in Acts chapter 16. The teacher is Paul, along with his companion Silas. The woman at the riverside was Lydia. And the keeper of the prison was the Philippian jailer. And, of course, the city was Philippi in the province of Macedonia. And this really is the background of the birth of the church in Philippi. And it's about 15 years later that Paul writes a letter to the Philippian brethren. This letter was written from prison. And Philippi was a good church. And one of the reasons that the people in Philippi kept their focus was because of what Paul taught them. And Paul reminds them in this book what it was that he taught. Their hearts were set on Christ. They had fellowship with Paul. And they supported him from the beginning. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so he talks about their partnership with him. So he feels a bond with them. He feels a closeness to them. They have the same goals. And we're going to talk about those goals this morning. If you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 15, he also says, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And so here, Paul at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book relates his relationship with the people and how much that meant to him that they have been with him from the beginning. And so they had a companionship with Paul. They had a heart for him, and Paul had a heart for them as well. And that is because they both had a heart for Christ. And so as Paul writes from prison, we get a view of what he thinks about in this prison cell. And he sees Christ as the source of all the good things in his life. And so what I want you to think about this morning is if a person that is in prison can think about the things that Paul does and have the attitude that he does as an imprisoned person, can we have the same attitude as a free person? How much more should we be able to have these good attitudes when we are not chained up in prison? So the first thing that we see is that Paul recognizes that Christ is the purpose of his life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is the motto of his life, and that is why he is able to have the good attitudes that he has. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we see that when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was in prison. Not in Philippi this time, but in Rome. Philippians chapter 1, 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so here, he says, the things that have happened to me you know, on the outside it may seem like it's bad, and I don't want you to worry about that. The things that have happened have actually been good. You know, that sometimes happens to us in our life. There's something that may happen to us in our job, and, you know, a lot of times we end up being the guinea pig for something, as we say. You know, people learn from our mistakes, or they learn from something that we experience, and we tell others, you know, I've been through this, and so you won't have to go through it as well. The things that I've learned that have kind of been hard ended up actually helping a lot of people. Sometimes in business we call those case studies, that other people can read what somebody else did and it's going to help them. It may have been very painful for that person that experienced it the first time. But Paul says, you know, the things that really seem bad, you know, me going to prison, I know that you all are probably upset about that, but don't be upset about that. It's actually helped to further the gospel. The gospel is being spread. Let's read on verse 14. It says, and some, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill, the latter to do out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to affect me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so Paul says, as a result of his imprisonment, the gospel was being spread. You know, part of that is that there are others that had to step up. You know, Paul is the one who's being the main guy doing the teaching, but when he's in prison, other people realize, okay, well, Paul's not available now. Somebody else has got to do it. And out of necessity, there were others that ended up being put into that role. And he says they were much more bold to speak out. And it's interesting that they were bold to speak out. When they saw that he was in prison, you might have thought that they might have came back a little bit or retreated, but they didn't. They were emboldened to preach the gospel. And that is Paul's primary concern. That is his goal, is that the gospel is going to be spread. You don't get the impression from reading this book that he is bemoaning his situation, that I'm uncomfortable here, there's no air conditioning, it's hot, and the people here that I'm with are not very nice, and they've taken the worst people that they can find and put them in the same cell with me. You don't read any of that kind of thing in this book. He doesn't talk about himself. He just says the things that have happened have actually turned out for good because the gospel is being spread. All he cared about was the preaching of the word. In verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1, he says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he says, even if it means my death, even if my being here is going to result in my death, if it glorifies Christ, then that's fine. This is what my life is all about. And so many times, you know, people do not have a Christ-centered life. They have Christ over in the corner somewhere. And we were talking about in our class this morning as we've been going through the judges, and we see the cycle that the Israelites go through. You know, they serve God for a while, and then they get fat and happy, and they forget about God. And then, you know, God sends enemies to persecute them. They get persecuted. Oh, now things are going bad. We've got to call on God again. Oh, I'll be good. I'll be good, God. And so they're good for a while because God hears their cry and comes back, and things go in that cycle over and over again. Because they're not really keeping God as the center of their life. They're reaching out to Him anytime that things go bad. But Paul's not that way. You know, Paul said, even if it means his death, you know, our physical death is the thing that most people fear above anything. They fear dying. And people will do whatever they can to avoid that happening. They want to do whatever they can to prolong their life. And Paul said, I'm not really interested in prolonging my life. What I want to do is do whatever is going to help to spread the gospel. And if that means, you know, my death will help that, then I'm okay with that. He was confident. He was confident in whom he was serving, and he was confident in his relationship with God so that he didn't have to fear death. He didn't have God boxed off in a little corner. Paul had a purpose in his life. Paul had the right center of his life. And people talk today about finding purpose in their life. You know, why am I here? And a lot of people find the wrong answer, or they keep searching for purpose in their life. And people wander around in their life not really having any clue. And you could say that there's people, and it doesn't matter whether they're young or old or somewhere in between, they don't have any clue of what life is all about. They're just wandering in the wilderness, so to speak, hoping to find some kind of satisfaction. I'll volunteer for this organization. I'm going to give money to this cause. I'm going to spend time doing this for my kids. They try to find something that they can latch on to that gives them purpose. And then the kids get away from home. I don't have anything to do anymore. The kids are gone. Or that organization is no longer there. Or something happens that causes them to lose faith in that organization. So they wander about from one thing to another, trying to find contentment, trying to find purpose, trying to find some satisfaction, or trying to find some kind of treasure or toy. And they don't find any real purpose because they've never looked in the right place. And it's sad. It's sad because the real purpose is right there in front of them all the time. Christ is the true purpose, or should be. And Paul did not throw that away. He knew that Christ was the purpose of his life, and he was trying to communicate that to the brethren in Philippi. Not only was Christ the purpose of his life, Christ was the pattern of his life. He goes on in chapter 2 and verse 5, and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's very easy to say, and you've heard that verse over and over, that we ought to have the mind of Christ. Well, it's a lot easier to read it than it is to live it. Paul had the mind of Christ, and he tells the Philippian brethren, you need to have the same mind too. Well, what does that entail? Paul tells us, chapter 2, verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Last week when we were at Holland, we worked at the university congregation there. Larry Ralph was teaching a class, and we were going through this very passage. And he encouraged us, don't skip over what this says. Don't just read through it and not really come to grips with what Paul is saying. And I really had not thought about it in this way before, but really the whole purpose of this section is for us to count others better than ourselves, to be humble, count others more significant than yourselves. Look out for the interest of others. Don't just look out for the interest of you. But he prefaces all that by saying, think about what's been done for you first. It kind of shames you into some humility. You know, it's kind of like parents try to do with their kids sometimes, teach them to be grateful. You know, when my mom would tell me, you need to write a thank you note to your grandparents. And, you know, she sent you $5 for your birthday, but you may not think that's a lot of money, but that is a lot of money to her because she grew up in the Depression, and she told me stories about how tough it was for her. And so the whole purpose of that was to say, you may not appreciate the small amount that you got, and you're shaking the card to see if there's anything else in there. But this meant a lot to her to do that. You need to assess the value of this from her eyes and the situation that she came from. So what my parents are doing is trying to teach me to be grateful and think about things that I may not have thought about because I'm thinking about myself. And Paul doesn't just say, okay, everybody, you need to think about everybody else. Don't think about yourself. No, he prefaces all that and says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if Christ has encouraged you, if you are reaping benefit by being a Christian, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. So he says, you have received a lot of gifts. You have received things because you're in the body of Christ. And if you are thankful at all for those things that you have received, if you love what Christ has done for you, then the least you can do is to do something for your brethren and to think about somebody other than yourself. And so when you really look at the order that he says these things, it makes a lot of sense. He's shaming, that may not be the right expression, but he's really causing them to internalize what has been done for them, and then that's going to make it a lot easier for them to think about somebody other than themselves. So Paul says, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind was that? It's a mind of selflessness. It's a mind of one who put everybody else's needs above his own. As Bob said at the Lord's table this morning, Jesus said, not my will but thine be done. The reason that Jesus did what he did was not because it was comfortable for him. It's not because that's what he wanted to. Oh, I want to die on the cross. I want to be shamed. The mind of Christ was the mindset that looked beyond his own comfort and looked toward us. And that's what Paul is saying. Look at Christ. Look at his mind. I want that mind to be your mind. And that is not easy. Jesus is our pattern. He is our example. He's the one that we need to follow instead of being puffed up and filled with ourselves. Paul says that Jesus emptied himself. Let's read on. Verse 5. Have the mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and having been found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So what Paul did is he told the people, here's the reason that you need to be thankful. This is what's been done for you. Think about others. Have the mind of Christ. And this is, in case you don't know what the mind of Christ is, this is what it is. He took the form of a servant. He came and took on flesh. And he died for you and being obedient even unto death. And so, you know, whatever the disputes or the disagreements might have been in the lives of these Christians, all that can be solved if we have the mind of Christ. Any kind of problem that we may have with each other or any kind of dispute. Let's read on verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So Paul says, this is your pattern. Christ is your pattern. And when you follow Christ as the pattern, this is the way that you behave. You don't grumble. You don't dispute. You shine as lights in the world. Everybody else around you is crooked and twisted. Don't pay attention to that. Don't let that affect you. Don't become like the world. Paul found purpose in his life, and because that he had that purpose in his life, he was able to follow the pattern that had been set for him. He knew that Christ was his pattern, and he followed that. It's the same pattern that we should all imitate. Everybody says they want something better. They want a better home life. They want a better community. They want a better world. They want world peace. Learn to imitate Christ. Learn to let go of yourself. Lay hold on Jesus as the pattern. And when Jesus is the pattern for our thinking, it makes everything else better. It may not change the world, because the world a lot of times doesn't want to change, but it will change you. And you can have an effect on the world. And certainly the mind of Christ has changed Paul's world if you look back at the way he was and the way he is now. The mind of Christ changed Paul. He's totally different than when we're introduced to him as Saul of Tarsus. So Paul had Christ as the pattern in his life. He also knew that Christ was the prize of his life. Let's look on at the next chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's pretty evident that Paul is a person that is goal-oriented. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. He talks about this. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So you kind of see that Paul in his past life, he had some goals in that, and he kind of recounts the things that he had accomplished. But he says, no, those things don't mean anything. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and I may share His sufferings and become like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he's pressing toward the goal. He was goal-oriented, and I took a loss in some things that really didn't help me achieve my goal. Now others may have looked at those things and said, you really gave up a lot. You had quite a laundry list there of things that you had accomplished. But he said, well, I don't care about those things anymore. Those did not help me achieve my goal, and that's why I need to put those things aside. They're like rubbish to me. He saw the reward that comes from righteousness. He saw the great prize that comes from being part of the body of Christ. And he's saying to the Philippian brethren, I'm here in prison. I'm suffering. But, you know, those things really don't mean anything. Even death doesn't mean anything when I am focused on the prize. And how could he feel that way? Why did he see it that way? Look down in verse 20 of chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to be subject all things to Himself. That's the answer. He could see things that way because Christ was the prize in his life. He knew that what he was working for was something that was outside of the walls of that prison. It was outside of the walls of this earth. It was something that was a higher calling. Is that something that we think about as we make decisions in our life? Do we think about that high calling or that upward calling? Because what is it? It's something that calls us to heaven. When we make decisions about how we're going to behave, the places that we're going to go, the things that we're going to do, the things that we choose to watch on our TV or on our computer, what is calling you? A lot of people are called by things in the world and they respond to things in the world. I mean, it's right in front of our face. But Paul is focused on something that he can't see, but he has faith that it's there because God has promised it. That higher calling, that upward call that calls him to heaven, really makes all the decisions here on this earth very, very important. Paul was a man who knew what the prize in his life. And, you know, people prize a lot of different things. They want a new house. They want a new car. They want a new husband. They want a new wife. They want a new job. Is that really what it's all about? Well, it shouldn't be. That's what it's all about to a lot of people. If I could just get this thing, if I could just get this amount of money, I know money can't buy happiness, but I just like to try and see if it really can't. This life, many people are searching for things and striving for things that really aren't going to help them in the long run. Paul is saying, I press toward the goal that is going to mean something in the future. Christ is the prize of my life. And he wasn't saying, well, if I could just get out of this prison, that didn't matter. This is about living your life with a primary goal, and then everything else is secondary. And if we can focus on the primary goal and be very dedicated to that, all the things that come after that will fall into their proper place. Our attitude toward ourselves, our attitude toward our brethren, the priorities that we make in our lives, all of those fall into place when you know that Christ is the purpose of your life, and Christ is the pattern, and Christ is the prize of your life. And finally, Paul could do all these things because he knew that Christ was the power of his life. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 4. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, though he's in prison, Christ was there with Paul. And Paul knew that. Paul was empowered to handle everything in that situation. Let's read the context here. Verses 4 through 12. Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 12. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, and do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is in a situation that I'm afraid many of us would find reason to complain, or at least find opportunity to be, you know, passive aggressive and try to tell people, well, you know, I'm trying to have a good attitude, but mention a lot of things that may make people feel sorry for you. You know, sometimes people will get sympathy in ways where they're not overtly asking for it. It reminds me of when I was in college and single, and I knew if I hung out in the parking lot long enough at the services that somebody would ask me to go out to eat with them. So, you know, there are sometimes those kind of things happen. Paul could have been that way here, and he could have whined and complained, and even if he didn't do it overtly, he could have made statements, you know, I know that you guys are really thankful for the homes that you have and the food that you have, and I'm sure that you're not eating this every day. A lot of things that Paul could have done to try to evoke sympathy, but you don't see any of that. Even in prison, Paul said that he could rejoice and be in peace. He said that I'm not a complainer. I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to have things. I've learned how to not to have things. Why could he say that? Because he served a God that he knew could meet every one of his true needs. He wasn't focused on the temporary. He was focused on the permanent. And what Paul said that God did for him, Paul is saying that the Philippians can have that as well. Let's read on. Verse 16 says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs, and once again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I'm thankful for the gift that you have sent me. But you know, what you need to realize is that the things that you have sent me in comparison to what God can do for you, that doesn't compare. God's going to supply your every need. I appreciate you trying to supply my need as well. So what God had done for him, he tries to make that known to the Philippians that God would do the same thing for them. You know, what a contrast with people today, because people will get into some kind of trouble. They'll get into a situation such as Paul is here, and they'll just say, I just can't go on. I can't take this anymore. And when people get to the point that they say, I can't go on, I can't take it anymore, it's because they have lost sight of who the power is. You know, Paul could have said, this is not the first time that Paul's been in trouble. It's not the first time that he's been in prison. And he's been beaten, and there are people looking for him that have been looking for him to take his life. But Paul knew who the power was in his life, and through Christ he says, I can always go on, I can handle anything. So, you know, it's a short book. And it's not about Paul's miraculous gift. It's not about his power as an apostle. What this book is about a relationship. It's a relationship that he has with Christ. It's a relationship in which he found purpose for his life. It's a relationship in which he found a pattern, because he's going to follow the pattern of Christ Jesus in his life. And it's also about realizing that the true prize in his life, something that's out in the future, something that he can't see, but it is really his number one priority. And he knows that he can sustain whatever it is that may come his way and get through that, because Christ is the true power of his life. So, if Paul can do it, can you do it? Can we do it? Can we realize that there is a reason for living and getting through the day, no matter what it brings? Can we see what this prisoner saw? We should be able to take the advice of Paul, because we have the same thing behind us that Paul has or had. He had the power of God behind him, and we also have the same thing before us, and that is the prize that we're looking forward to. So keep your eye on the prize, follow the pattern, know what your true purpose is, and everything else is going to fall into place. If you've been seeking after the wrong thing, if you've been seeking after some other way of satisfaction in this life, but it's always a dead-end street unless you do as Paul did and find the true source of peace. If we can help you to become a Christian today by being buried in baptism and arising to walk the new life, or if you started that and haven't been faithful, you've lost sight of where it is that you're going,
back on track. We'd like to help you do that any way that we can. Please come while we stand together and sing.